Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be His ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
And again tonight, in for Abraham Hamilton III, E.W. Jackson. My pleasure, my honor to sit in the chair for him. And I know you all look forward to his getting back, but I'm going to do my best to live up to his standard this evening. And so it's great to be with you again. As always, thank you for your support for American Family Radio and American Family Association and all of the ministries supported by this great organization. And for all of our hosts, and it wouldn't be possible without your prayers, your support, your contributions. Thank you all. Well, look, we've got a big hour and a lot to cover. So let me get right into it, shall we? And I'll be taking your calls later on in the program. First of all, let's talk a little bit about the memorial service held for Charlie Kirk. 100,000 people showed up, apparently. And here's the first interesting thing that you may or may not have heard. There are some who say there were 100 million people watching online around the world, and that we may well have seen the largest single sitting audience hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. In other words, never been an audience that size actually hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. Folks, we're living in I really believe we're at the end of the end times. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is coming tomorrow or next month or next year. I don't know when. But clearly, things are happening that are unprecedented. And the impact that a 31-year-old is having around the world as a result of his assassination is astounding. And we know that this is not Charlie Kirk. No disrespect meant to him. But we know this is the hand of God working through that situation. And as I always say, God didn't kill Charlie Kirk. God didn't engineer his murder. God didn't put it in the heart of this assassin to go out and kill him. But the Bible says in Ephesians 1:11, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and for those who are the called according to his purpose. And that certainly was Charlie Kirk. So it doesn't say that all things are God's will. It doesn't say that all things are good, but says he works all things according to the counsel of his will, and that all things work together for good. Doesn't say they are good, but they work together. He works them together for good. And it's clear that this horrible act, this evil act, is now being used by God to further the very cause that this man thought he was destroying or thought he was stopping. In fact, he has multiplied it and magnified it exponentially, and it's going around the world. So that's the first thing to be said about this. Rob McCoy, friend of mine, preached a gospel message. Rob McCoy and I have been on the stage together many a time, and there he was on perhaps the largest stage any preacher's ever been on, frankly. Reminds me of what Jesus said, the things that I do shall you do also, and greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And this is an audience larger than the single or any single audience that Jesus himself had, although Jesus, of course, is the most famous and the most heard and the most influential person in human history. That is not going to change ever, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second thing I want to say about this is contrast the way Christians, conservatives, have conducted themselves in light of the violent attack on, you know, one of our most effective leaders and spokespersons, a young man with his whole future ahead of him. But the response has been peaceful. It has been forgiving. It has been loving. It has been full of faith. And full of optimism and hope rather than bitterness and anger and vengeance. Contrast that Charlie Kirk was not a criminal, had done nothing wrong. And yet, contrast that to what happened with George Floyd. Now, I really do believe George Floyd's death was wrong. And whether the officer caused his death or contributed to his death, he certainly made a big mistake putting his knee on Charlie Kirk's neck. That was not a healthy, appropriate thing to do, and then leaving it there for all that time. But George Floyd's neck. But George Floyd was a meth addict. He was a fentanyl addict. He was a counterfeiter. And when he died, you would have thought it was St. Paul, because you know the riots began and the destruction and the looting and the burning down of buildings and the setting police cars on fire and you know, you name it, all kind. I think 12 people killed during that time, a couple of $1 billion in damage to property done, and this is over George Floyd, who was certainly no hero. He just happened to be a victim in a situation that he himself, in a sense, precipitated, because he got himself into it because of his bad behavior, his criminal behavior. And what the outcome was not justified for what he had been doing, obviously. He shouldn't have died for it. But nevertheless, it precipitated all kinds of crime and disorder. Charlie Kirk was innocent. And yet no crime, no disorder, no riots, no burning down buildings, none of that. The response has been peaceful. I will put the behavior of Christian conservatives up. Same thing is true of the Tea Party. They continue to try to accuse the Tea Party of racism and they are dangerous. And none of that panned out. It was all a lie. So contrast our behavior as Christians and conservatives with what the left does and what they cause. And I'm absolutely convinced that's because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And because we aren't solely dependent. Now, what we do is important, but it's not ultimately important. What is ultimately important is what God does, and we are dependent upon Him. So we don't have to try to kill people and burn stuff up and, you know, we're going to make something happen. We pray and say, Lord, we know that the outcome of human history is ultimately in your hands. And we turn the situation over to you. You lead us, guide us, show us what you would have us do. And God is never going to lead us to violence and to murder and to mayhem and to vengeance and all of that, because those are works of the flesh. And we've been delivered from all of that. We are led by the Spirit of God now. So any honest person, looking at the contrast, looking at the two different responses, has got to say, I got to admit, those people's response is a whole lot better than the response of the left. Even people may say of the response on my side of the equation, where people are doing horrible things in the name of some kind of quest for social justice. So an important lesson to be learned here for anybody who will be honest with themselves about the difference in response. One response suggests the righteousness of the people, and another response suggests the wickedness of the people, the righteousness of people who refuse to engage. I mean, Erica Kirk saying, I forgive him, as opposed to what the left has been saying, condemning him and calling him names and slandering and lying against him. Even in his death, they won't let the man, they won't even let his memory rest in peace. They've got to slander his memory. He was a fascist. He was a racist. I mean, it just, the difference is stark. I went back and found some of my own responses to the possibility that Joe Biden had prostate cancer, and just found old tweets saying, look, I don't want Joe Biden to die of prostate cancer. We'd be praying for him. Pray that he's healed. I don't want him to be president, but I don't wish ill on the man. Same thing with Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. Same thing. But notice, these people have just spewed so much hatred. So I think that the difference is quite stark and quite obvious, that the Spirit of God is working in us and the spirit of the devil is working in them. Now, Charlie Kirk, I really believe, is a Christian martyr. I believe that. I believe he died in part for the gospel of Jesus Christ because he was out there telling people Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the answer. He is the only way. I also believe Charlie Kirk died as a constitutional hero because I believe that he was actually exercising the God-given right secured by the Constitution of freedom of speech and freedom of religion, but doing it in a peaceful way, doing it in an engaging way, not threatening violence, not intentionally trying to do any harm to people, but just debating their ideas. And his life was taken for it. This guy didn't kill Charlie Kirk because he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though the worldview he was espousing is a biblical worldview. He killed him because of the views he was espousing on homosexuality and gender confusion, because that seemed to be what he was really caught up about, since he was living with his so-called, there's no such thing as a transgender, there's only gender-confused people because you can't transition. But that he was living with this guy who I guess now thinks he's a woman. And I guess that's what he was all worked up about. Probably really convicted in his own conscience of the wrongdoing that he was engaged in. And Charlie Kirk being a spokesperson against that wrongdoing, a very prominent one, a very well-known one, became the target of this guy's ire. And he decided he was going to kill him for it. Now, I mean, and people are criticizing Charlie Kirk as opposed to Tyler Robbins? Well, I've got a proposal. I've always believed that we should give a lot more attention to Constitution Day, September 17th. And I thought Charlie Kirk was murdered 1 week before Constitution Day. And I think one of the ways of honoring him would be to make Constitution Day a federal holiday. And I'm calling for that. We're going to be starting a letter writing campaign here shortly, asking people to sign on to that, because I really believe it would unify us, or at least help to unify us, because every American lives under the Constitution. It would educate us, because so many Americans are so ignorant of the Constitution, don't even think about it, but at least having a federal holiday, Constitution Day, would give people a chance to stop and reflect on the Constitution and its nobility and its success, the most successful governing document in the history of mankind. And then it would be inspiring too, because it would focus on something. There's much good about America, obviously, but the left tries to focus on anything they can hang their hat on that they think makes us look terrible. And, you know, Ilhan Omar saying, well, you know, we're supposed to be one of the good countries, but we're one of the worst. Yeah, well, you know, it goes back. Well, the country was built on slavery. A lie. They stole the land from the Indians. A lie. Completely taken the circumstances of life 400 years ago, so different than they are today. And to take today's sensibilities and try to apply them to the age of conquest, that's what I call that age. It was the age of conquest. People didn't have probate courts where they owned tracts of land that they had purchased or that had traded. I mean, people were constantly fighting over possession of land. And generally speaking, wherever there was a dictator or a king, they controlled all the land and dispensed it to whom they would. But where there was tribalism, as in the North American continent, North and South American continents, they were constantly fighting over control over land. The notion that somehow it was owned by somebody is just preposterous. It's trying to apply today's legal framework to 4 centuries ago, and it just doesn't work. So we've got plenty that we can talk about that is noble, and the Constitution is perhaps among the most preeminent. And we need to be doing that more. Constitution Day be a great time to do that. Let's make it a federal holiday so that every American can take stock of what God has given us. This is E.W. Jackson in for Abraham Hamilton III. We'll be back in just a moment.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
What if a person says they don't want to be involved in spiritual warfare? And what if a given person says they don't want to have anything to do with spiritual warfare? Tragically, none of us have a choice in the matter. War has come to us, like it or not. Since we have no choice but to face spiritual warfare in our lives, this is our choice. We can live like civilians and just become victims of the killing, abuse, and problems and difficulties of war, or we can choose to become well-equipped soldiers and warriors, skilled and trained for war and spiritual warfare. The most powerful weapon in the world is the Word of God. Here are 7 ways to use the Word of God every day. Daily, we can read it, hear it, believe it, speak it, obey it, pray it, and meditate on it.
Let's talk today about how to discipline a 1-year-old child who may begin to test the limits of authority at that age.
With today's Dr. Dobson Minute, here's Dr. James Dobson.
My own daughter, for example, challenged her mother for the first time when she was just 9 months old. That was my daughter's first little confrontation with her mother. There were many more to follow, I assure you of that. Now, how does a parent discipline a 1-year-old? Very carefully and gently. A child at this age is easy to distract and divert. Rather than jerking a wristwatch from his or her hands, dangle a brightly colored alternative, and then be prepared to catch the watch when it falls. When unavoidable confrontations do occur, win them by firm persistence, but not by punishment. Compared to the months that are to follow, the period around 1 year of age is usually a tranquil and fun time in a child's life. Enjoy it to the fullest.
For more information, visit drdobsonminute.org.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
This is Bishop E.W. Jackson in for Abraham Hamilton III. Great to be with you again tonight. So look, if you want to help us to make Constitution Day a federal holiday, we are recruiting ambassadors for stands. We call them stand ambassadors. We'll give you an official stand pin that you can wear, and you can help us to put the word out there. Let's make Constitution Day in honor of Charlie Kirk. Let's make it a federal holiday, an opportunity for us to unify around our Constitution, an opportunity for us to be educated about the Constitution. We can talk about it. So much about the Constitution to learn, by the way, folks, a lot to learn. Not just the text of the Constitution, but the story around how the Constitution unfolded. The Federalist Papers and Gouverneur Morris, the most anti-slavery founding father at the Constitutional Convention, who was asked then to write the preamble. I really believe that when he wrote the words, "We the people, in order to form a more perfect union," given his preoccupation with ending slavery, I really believe that that's what he had on his mind, the more perfect union being every person in America, every American citizen. And he was thinking, he made clear in other statements that he made that he thought of the people who were brought here as slaves, had been here for at that point, in some cases, a couple hundred years, that they were citizens who should also be part of this wonderful union and enjoy all of the blessings of liberty as well. But that's just one. Ben Franklin standing up and giving the speech about calling upon God in the middle of the Constitutional Convention when they reached impasses. So it's a wonderfully inspiring story, so it can educate and inspire us as well as unify us around the most successful governing document in the history of mankind. Go to standamerica.us if you want to sign up for that. You want to know more about being an ambassador for Stand, standamerica.us. Or you can call us at 757-439-1458. That's 757-439-1458. Now, did you all see or hear about Bill Maher having a discussion with Rob Reinhart over whether or not they should talk to people with whom they disagree? And Bill Maher arguing that we should, and Rob Reinhart arguing we shouldn't. And by the way, you all may not know this, but I did Politically Incorrect when Bill Maher was on ABC. I did Politically Incorrect. This was back in the late 90s, I guess. Many times. I was on with Samuel L. Jackson and who's the woman who displayed her name will come to me, displayed the replica of a bloody head of Donald Trump with her and many, many other celebrities. They would fly me out to California. I'd do the program. They'd fly me right back. And I did that many, many times for Bill Maher, which proves he was interested in hearing the other side, because whenever I would be on the program, I would be the primary person of interest, because they all were in agreement. All the Hollywood types were in agreement, and I was the one person who was not in agreement. And it got fiery at times, and I was the one on the hot seat, because they had a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ talking to a bunch, frankly, of godless reprobates. You know, I'm not trying to be disparaging. I'm just telling the truth. You know, I was dealing with pretty much a bunch of godless reprobates who thought everything I stood for was ridiculous. Kathy Griffin is her name, right? Kathy Griffin, who said I'm pretty sure, although don't hold me to this, I've got a bunch of those tapes that I'd been meaning to put out there, and it hasn't happened, but I hope it will, so you all can see, take a little walk down memory lane with me. So I think Bill Maher is sincere about that, about bringing somebody, having a discussion with somebody with whom he disagrees. But Robert Reinhart said no. Now, here's the problem. It's hard to have a discussion with somebody who basically labels you someone who should be killed. And that's what they're doing. When they label us Nazis, when they label us fascists, when they label us Hitlerian, they're really saying we should die. Because we all know that those are folks that we fought against in World War II, for example, and tried to kill, right? I mean, nobody would have wept, except maybe other Nazis, if Hitler had been killed before he killed himself at the end of World War II. I remember who likened Donald Trump to Osama bin Laden. Well, what did we do to Osama bin Laden? We killed him. So it's hard to have a discussion with somebody who thinks you should be dead, okay? And what's the difference between us and them? You say, well, you know, they call us Nazis and I say they're demonic. The difference is I believe they have redemptive value. I believe that God loves them, wants them. If they can be persuaded to turn from their wicked ways, they can enjoy the same peace, love, joy, redemption that we enjoy. God will not withhold it from them if they will turn to him in repentance. See, it's one thing. We don't want them dead. In fact, we want them alive. If you listen to my or watch my podcast, I try not to replicate it and make it so similar that you don't have to see both or hear both. But I did say on my podcast, which will post tomorrow on AFR, that I want Tyler Robinson to go to heaven. I really do. Now, he's got to repent. And he's got to seek the forgiveness of God for the sin, the terrible sin, all the sins, but that sin in particular that he's committed. And he's got to bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if he will do that, he can get into heaven because God will forgive him. Now, by the way, that does not mean he should not be punished in this earth for what he's done, because I happen to believe that he should get the death penalty for what he's done. And even if he were saved, I'd rejoice in that. But you still have to be executed, because you have to pay in this life for the wrong that you've done here. Now, when you stand before God, you'll stand before God innocent, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the blood of Jesus Christ does not apply to absolving you of punishment here on earth for the wrong you've done. So I think we can have it both ways in this case. I'd love to see him avoid eternal damnation, but he cannot avoid earthly punishment. So I'm happy to engage with people who don't agree with me, because I really believe that they can be redeemed, that God wants to redeem them. It's the problem is theirs, because if they want me dead, then clearly they don't want a discussion. They think I should be gotten rid of. And that's a very different thing, which brings me to the final point. And I want to take your calls in the next segment. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Let me just say, folks, one of the slanders against Charlie Kirk that has really galled me, and we hear it again and again, is the slander, well, he's a racist. He's a racist. He's a racist. I've heard people like Jasmine Crockett say, you know, he wanted to roll back the rights of black people. He wanted to roll back the rights of women. I mean, this stuff is just so ridiculous that, you know, and you want to laugh at it in part because it's just so silly. And Charlie Kirk believed in no such thing. And they never offer up any evidence of that, any quote, anything that he said or did. They just throw it out there. And everybody's supposed to just, oh, well, you know, that's okay. He was a racist. He was a fascist. He wanted to take away the rights of black people. He wanted to take away the rights of women. I mean, it's utterly ridiculous. This brings me to something that the Lord laid on my heart during Project 76, which is the movement to deracialize America. We've got to bring an end to all of this racial nonsense. And I don't know whether you all heard about this, but this was brought home by an incident with Winsome Sears. She's the Lieutenant Governor of Virginia. She's running for governor. She went to a game at Norfolk State between Norfolk State and Virginia State University, two historically black colleges. And when they introduced her, she was booed. She was booed by the crowd of people there. Apparently a very big crowd. I don't know exactly how many, but thousands. She was booed. Predominantly black, of course. And why? She was booed only because she's a Republican. She's the lieutenant governor. I thought the whole point of civil rights and the whole point of freedom and desegregation was so that people, regardless of the color of their skin, could rise to the level that their potential takes them. And she has risen to the level of being lieutenant governor, the first woman, female lieutenant governor of Virginia, not to mention first black person, but the first female lieutenant governor of Virginia. And she's now running for governor. And they booed her. Well, first of all, disrespectful, ill-mannered. And, you know, you would think an institution of higher learning would cultivate in people a higher level of sensibility than that, because that's just juvenile to me. But obviously, they did that. And why? Because even though these are the people who will say, we want black people to prosper, we want black people to move forward, we want black people to, you know, all the little racial, you know, bromides, except the black people who don't buy the racial victimization narrative, the black people who don't buy, oh, white people are racist and they're our enemies and they're the oppressor. And all black people are victims, and they're victims of systemic racism in America, and America's a terrible place because we don't get opportunities in white privilege, and, you know, all of us who don't buy that, well, we're not really black, right? And then, this is what the left sells. We're not real. I mean, that's what Biden said, right? Biden said, if you don't vote for me, you ain't black. Well, I'm sure glad we've got Biden to make that determination rather than God. We've got to end this stuff. We just got to end it. I mean, because people need to be forced to deal with the policy prescriptions that Winsome Sears is putting forth rather than, she's a black Republican. Yeah, but what does she stand for? I don't know. What policy is she pursuing? I don't know. I mean, folks, forgive me for putting this fine a point on, but that's just downright dumb. And if you're in a university, you ought to be there precisely to avoid being dumb. You ought to be asking the question, what is it that Winsome Sears will do? And again, once again, Winsome Sears is pro-life. Winsome Sears is pro-family. Winsome Sears is pro-America. Winsome Sears is against all these killing of unborn babies, not to mention the disproportionate number of unborn babies who happen to be black who are killed. She's against that. Winsome Sears is against putting men in girls' locker rooms and on girls' teams and in girls' showers. Yeah, she's against that. And I guarantee you, if you ask the people in that audience who booed her whether they agree with her, they'd probably say, we agree with her, but what? And the answer is, but they don't know. Because, and I guarantee you, Winsome Sears is in favor of educational opportunity so that children in these poor inner city communities can get a better education than they're getting indoctrination in these government schools. And the overwhelming majority of black folks support that. So in what way then does she deserve all these boos? Well, it doesn't really matter because you see, she's a Republican, and we've been indoctrinated to believe that Republicans are racist. So if she's a Republican, she is a racist. She's against the black race. And this stuff has just got to end. It's unhealthy for people. It's unhealthy for our country. And it really is unhealthy for the future of America. It really is. I think... While certainly it's embarrassing for Winsome Sears to have to go through something like that, folks, I think it's more embarrassing for those schools to think that this is what passes for education. I mean, of course, they're not the only ones. I'm not just blaming these two historically black colleges because we know we've seen this craziness in Columbia and Harvard and New York, NYU and Yale and all over the place. I mean, we've seen this kind of really uncouth behavior. And that's putting it mildly. They apparently booed her when she was introduced. I mean, even if you just give her polite applause, because, I mean, after all, she is the lieutenant governor of the state, and you show her some courtesy. And then when she got ready to leave, I don't think it was too long after that, because she probably felt like, well, clearly I'm not wanted here, they booed her again. And for what? I suppose the racial ideology that they buy into, they would rather have a white liberal in the lieutenant governor's role than have a black person who they cannot identify as subscribing to all the racial ideology that they have been inculcated with. And it's rather disgusting. I'm committed to, as long as the Lord gives me life and time on this earth, to ending this nonsense, this craziness. Every individual should be evaluated as an individual, period. Not based upon the color of that person's skin, which means for that particular audience, supposedly an educated audience, if they didn't know much about Winsome Sears and she shows up at the game and then she gets polite applause because she's there, but people don't know much about her, they leave thinking, let me look up Lieutenant Governor Sears and see what policy she's proposing. We've got an election coming up. I want to vote intelligently about this. I don't really know enough to do that right just yet. Right? I mean, you would think that's what educated people would do. But I don't guess most of these higher education institutions are giving much higher in the way of higher education. Maybe they're giving low indoctrination. 888-589-8840 is the number. That's 888-589-8840. This is Bishop E.W. Jackson in for Abraham Hamilton III. Stand by. We're coming right back.
At Wesley Biblical Seminary, we believe God is raising up a movement across our nation and around the world who hold fast to the inerrancy of Scripture and the hope of holiness. We do this through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees, certificate programs, and even training for lay people. So whatever your next step is in being equipped for ministry, we're here for you. And if you believe these are the kind of pastors we need leading churches in the future, we invite you to think about giving to Wesley Biblical Seminary. Learn more about us at wbs.edu.
We don't have to be like the 10 that said it can't be done, it's too big, the giants are too big. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, you know what, there are giants. This is a massive problem. When you have a nation that is ignorant of the principles that produce a free society, start where you can. It's the only way I know. It's a little bit at a time.
Join Walker Wildman and Rick Green as they tackle today's issues from a biblical and a constitutional perspective. At the Core, 1 p.m. Central weekdays on AFR.
Hate leads to murder. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The heinous murder of Charlie Kirk has caused people all across our country to hold vigils for this extraordinary young man. Many in the left, however, are revealing their unmerciful hearts, expressing their glee that Charlie Kirk was shot dead. How to explain this celebration of evil? 1 John 3 says, "For what reason did Cain slay Abel? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. The murderer and those who praise him hate what is good. And unrestrained hatred leads to violence and murder. They are lost and need Christ to save them." Hear a most recent program with 5 observations on the murder of Charlie Kirk at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
If you are 65 or older, you know this, inflation is hitting everyone hard right now, especially when it comes to healthcare. Over the last 10 years, healthcare costs have skyrocketed by, get this, 230%. If you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are still out-of-pocket expenses like deductibles and co-payments, and they really add up. But here's some good news. MediShare 65 Plus is designed to fill in those gaps and help protect you from rising healthcare costs. At only $99 per month up to age 75, you get peace of mind at a price you can afford. And MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around 30 years. It's not some big impersonal thing. It's a community of people helping each other, business owners, pastors, retirees. People love it. MediShare 65 Plus just makes sense. To learn more, give them a call. They're great to talk to. They'll offer to pray with you each time you call too. Call now, 833-45-BIBLE. That's 833-45-BIBLE, 833-45-BIBLE.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will ever feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential, and we will help you find healing. 866-482-LIFE.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and 1-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
All right, we're back. This is Bishop E.W. Jackson in for Abraham Hamilton III today. The number is 888-589-8840. I want to start taking your calls. If you're interested in being an ambassador for Stand, by the way, we have created something called the Stand Ambassador to help us with the movement to deracialize America, or for Constitution Day, for that matter, making that a federal holiday. Just give us a call at 757-439-1458. Or just go to standamerica.us and just sign up and say you're interested, and someone will get in touch with you. 888-589-8840 is the number. Let's go to your calls. We've got Juan in Virginia. Juan, welcome.
Hi, Bishop. So good to hear you again on the radio. I love you,
Thank
brother.
Thank you.
So I know you're very familiar with the candidates here in Virginia. Sorry, I'm outdoors. I know you're familiar with the candidates here in Virginia, and I have no doubt in my mind I will be voting for Winsome Sears. But there's a candidate that they asked me to co-sponsor a fundraiser, and I really have my doubts. I don't know much about him. His name is John Reed. Do you know much about him?
Well, yes. As a matter of fact, I do know about John Reed. And Juan, we got a lot of praying to do for the Commonwealth of Virginia. Here's my byword. I said, I don't want the state of George Washington to become the state of Karl Marx. And we know that's what the Democrats will do with it if we allow them to. So thank you for the call, Juan. Let me just say, I do know of John Reed. In fact, I was scheduled to meet with John Reed 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I couldn't do it because of Project 76, and that just sort of gobbled up all of my time. I think I am scheduled to meet with him again. I'm not exactly sure when. Here's the issue with John Reed. John Reed is presumably conservative on many issues, perhaps on most issues. He's a talk show host here in Virginia, or was. He is an open and practicing and out homosexual. He has a homosexual lover. I don't know whether they're supposed to be married or not. That I don't know. But I know that his homosexual partner, if you will, travels with him, campaigns with him. And so he is very open and forthcoming and forthright about that and thinks it's okay. And so a lot of Christians are not going to vote for John Reed because they feel in good conscience they cannot, even though I've heard an argument be made that I think has some merit. I don't think it gets me over the threshold, but it has some merit that, you know, look, the other person is worse. I just have a difficult time sanctioning the legitimacy of a homosexual relationship and having a lieutenant governor who is openly practicing homosexual. I mean, that's what they've got in Colorado now. They've got a, of course, this person's a Democrat, but they've got a governor who's openly homosexual, lives with his homosexual lover or husband or whatever he wants to call him. I don't know. But it's a mess. It's just a mess. And so that's the situation with John Reed. I've told people that I know who've tried to urge me to support him for that, for the contrast with the Democrat, who apparently really is terrible. And I told them, as a practical political matter, I see the argument. But for me, this is a matter of conscience. And I've got to answer to God ultimately. And frankly, I feel I have an obligation to the body of Christ, too, to demonstrate an example of how I think we should behave. And so there's one other candidate in the race who is a write-in candidate, probably has almost no chance of winning. I think there are many Christians who will just cast a vote for him as a symbolic protest vote and vote for Winsome Sears and Jason Meares. And then whatever local candidates might be running that they find acceptable. So that's the situation on John Reed, Juan. And a lot of people are not happy about the Republican Party having put us in this position. So that's another matter. Let's go to Michael in Texas. Michael, welcome.
Hello, Brother Jackson, Bishop Jackson.
Hello,
listen to you,
Michael,
every chance I get.
Thank you, sir.
For years, and I love all your programs, and I love that you ran for president.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it.
The thing with Tyler Robinson, even before all that, I had these thoughts, but since this happened and since the memorial, I thought of the exact same thing you said. I not only pray for him to accept Christ and go to heaven, although I do agree with the death penalty strongly, mm-hmm. but that doesn't stop you from going to heaven. And
right.
I pray that it honestly is a trend in that group of people in the world that their hearts are touched and changed in a way mm-hmm. that it starts a whole new way of thinking for them and draws them close to God.
Amen. Michael, thank you for the call. I couldn't agree with you more. And, you know, folks, I'd say this too. You know, and this, people may find this a little bit strange, but, you know, I really believe that one of the most compassionate things you can do for someone like Tyler Robinson is to give him the death penalty so that he knows you have a limited amount of time to reconcile yourself to God. You don't get forever to do it. You can't put it off. You got to decide. Because most people, a lot of the people who go to hell, that's what they think. They think, oh, I have plenty of time to deal with that. And then suddenly their lives are cut short. And they realize, standing before God, they had no time and didn't know it. So death penalty gives you a clear time frame and says, you better get right with God and do it now. So who knows? Maybe Tyler Robinson will do that. We pray that they all will do that when they see the contrast between the way we're behaving ourselves in spite of the death of Charlie Kirk and the way they behave themselves whenever anything that they think has gone wrong or is somehow an injustice, the way they behave. Let's go to Jason, also in Texas. Jason, welcome.
Hey, Brother Bishop. I know you're blessed. I'm blessed as well, brother. It's good amen. Hearing you on the radio again. Look, amen to everything Michael said and you've been saying. And, you know, when I was growing up, I want to talk about this racism thing. There was the racism was you being prejudiced against somebody's skin color. You know, they completely flipped all the speech on us about boys and girls and the whole racism. You love your flag. You love your country. You don't want boys going in the girls' bathroom. You're racist, you know. You want America to be sovereign. You're racist, you know. So I got a sticker on my truck that says, roses are red, violets are blue. This is a man. Trump, this is one too. Bruce Jenner dressed up like a woman. I'm racist, you know. But I also got a new sticker on my truck too. I got Charlie's Army. And we've got it from here. So
amen.
God bless Charlie's family, amen. And we love you, Bishop. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Jason. Yeah, you're right. Because they really have determined that the charge of racism is the poison pill, and so they associate anything that they don't like with racism, and they slander anybody that they don't like with the charge of racism. And that's what they're trying to do to Charlie Kirk. And it's shameful. But, you know, they're going to, again, these people better repent or they're going to answer to God for it. As you know, I was reading in the book of Proverbs where it says, he that is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. There is going to be a time of reckoning for them. And I'm not talking about anybody, any human being doing anything to them. I'm talking about them answering to Almighty God. And the word says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, let's go to Greg in Tennessee. Greg, welcome.
Hey, Brother Bishop. Such a pleasure and joy to hear your voice.
Thank you, sir.
Just miss you. Miss you all the time. Appreciate your pursuit of truth. You're right up there with Charlie Kirk in the pursuit of truth and trying to just stand for the truth. Continue to stand, brother, and count it all joy. Count it all joy, brother, because God is... Charlie Kirk would tell you, don't remember a thing about me. He would tell you to remember the one who spoke three words. It is finished.
All right. Praise God, Greg. And you hit it. That is so true. Jesus really is the answer. And I am so glad that Charlie Kirk was a Christian who was constantly telling people Jesus is the way. I just talked to good friend Bill Federer today, and he was saying the last communication he got from Charlie Kirk was a scripture. That was the last communication he got from him. And I think it was Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are they called according to his purpose. All right, let's go to Larry in Illinois. Larry, welcome.
Good day, Bishop. So great to have you back on AFR. It's wonderful to hear your voice.
Thanks.
Hey, from an old Army guy, let me just say, hey, Semper Fi. All right.
Thank you for your service, too, man.
Hey, I just wanted to let you know, while I was watching some of these memorial services on television, I'm in southern Illinois, and we have a very liberal university near here, and mm-hmm. I was surprised to see that there is a chapter of Turning Point there. And the leader of it was on there, talking about, Charlie's faith and his conservative values. I am just glad that there are some young people today on these liberal universities who are willing to stand up and be counted. So,
amen.
Just pray for our youth.
Amen, Larry. Thank you for the call, Larry. And you're so right. And, you know, the movement is growing. It's apparently growing exponentially. And, you know, again, this is the Lord's doing. and it is marvelous in our eyes. Because I listened to Charlie Kirk enough and knew people who knew him enough to know that Charlie Kirk's really a pretty special guy, pretty extraordinary to start this thing at 18 years old. I mean, went behind the years, but had enough energy, enough vision, and really started, I think, turned to faith after he started Turning Point USA, and that sort of revolutionized the whole thing. So he was really a pretty special person. I don't know that they'll find another Charlie Kirk, but I think this movement is being directed by the hand of God, and that is what is keeping it going and what's causing it to just continue to continue to explode. And praise God for it. All right, let's see. We've got time. Let's go to Barbara in Texas. Barbara, welcome.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for running for president. I talked to you before you ran and pointed out the fact that, you know, what the Bible says about immigration. When Moses had that problem, he asked the Lord what to do about the immigrants. And the Lord told him, you know, be compassionate, but never, never, ever worship their gods. And I believe that your message got through because you responded with not only they, but to the fifth generation, they shouldn't be able to vote. And that's my translation of don't worship their gods. You come over here, you live by our rules. And I really believe that you got through, you did a lot of good while you were running for president. And
Thank you, Barbara.
I appreciate that.
Well, Barbara, thank you so much for that. That's very encouraging because, you know, the media, the mainstream media completely shut me out. I mean, I would do interviews and they would never air them. I would go places and where I would speak with other candidates and they would air the other candidates and wouldn't air me. And I think it had nothing to do with the color of my skin. It had to do with the biblical worldview that I was espousing because I was the only candidate in the race who was espousing a biblical worldview. And I always say, that's why I ran. I ran to bring God into the picture, to make sure that everyone understands. I believe that the true secret of America's success is our godly heritage. I really believe that's it. You know, I was thinking about with all this stuff with these countries declaring a Palestinian state and recognizing a Palestinian state, America was the first state in the nation, the first country in the world to recognize Israel in 1948. And that was a Democrat, Harry Truman. And we are standing almost alone in refusing to recognize a Palestinian state on the land that God gave to Israel. Folks, this is in part why, a major part of why we are so blessed. And it's that biblical, godly worldview that has stood us in good stead. It's certainly not because we're perfect people. I mean, we have sinned in our country in a variety of ways, individually and collectively. But I really believe God has shown us grace because of the foundational principles that were laid down at the very beginning of this country. The Jamestown Settlement, the Mayflower Compact, the Declaration of Independence, every single one of these documents, if you will, and these agreements were covenants with one another and with Almighty God. And I think that's what made the difference and continues to make the difference, and we can't let anybody take that away from us. I think Charlie Kirk has really advanced the ball, frankly, no matter what they say about him. I stand with Charlie Kirk in the name of Jesus, and I stand with you all. So God bless you all. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.